news time.
Hello, friends. If you don't know me, my name's Sophie. I lead the Year 7 Girls. I love you guys. You guys are amazing. The first thing that I want to kind of discuss is the idea, okay, of the good guys winning in movies, okay? You don't really see often the bad guy winning. Here's one example of where the good guys win, okay? Should come up in the next slide. Toy Story 3! Okay, let me explain. So, have you guys watched Toy Story 3? Hands up. Oh, wow. Well, I'll just, like, tell you what happens. Like, it's actually low-key my favourite Toy Story out of all of them. But basically, right, there's this, there's Woody and Buzz Lightyear and all his pals, okay? And they get stuck in this psycho daycare. They can't get out because Lotso, who's like the bear there, is really strict and is like, you have to stay inside. And they're trying, you know, they're trying their best to get out. And like the second half of the movie is all about them trying to get out. And it's like so tense. And there's this creepy baby and it's terrifying, okay? And you know what though? Even though there are a couple of hiccups, they get out, okay? The good guys win. And Lotso, he ends up like stuck on this garbage truck for like the rest of his life. Bit of an L. So, not very good for the bad guys, but great for the good guys. But I wonder if in your life, that's what you think, that everything's, you know, good and the good guys always win. Maybe you think the complete opposite, that life's actually pretty tough and, like, all the bad guys win, basically. You know, maybe, like, you've kind of just entered high school and you feel like you don't really have any good friends. And, you know, like, you've tried, but you feel as if no one really understands you. Maybe, like, you just find it really hard with your family and there's just always fighting and it's just really overwhelming and, you know, you just don't really want to be home. Or maybe you actually have really bad mental health and there are horrible thoughts in your head and you just can't get out of your head. There are bad things in this world that kind of convince us that bad is winning. But what we're going to learn from this passage today is actually the complete opposite. That despite our circumstances and what is going on, Jesus overcomes all bad stuff. Jesus overcomes evil, which is amazing. And we're going to go to our first point. So if you're a note taker, the first point is Jesus is not from the evil one. Should clarify this before we go further. So basically, right, if you haven't been here, I'm going to give a little bit of background information, okay? We have seen Jesus heal the blind, or make them see. We have seen the paralyzed man walk because of Jesus' power, okay? We have seen just sick people completely healed. And especially, we have seen people who were demon-possessed no longer. They were just completely sane. Like, Jesus literally, by his power, drives out evil spirits from people. Like, it's insane, okay? So, obviously, there are these scribes, okay, who approach Jesus. The scribes were essentially the Jewish religious leaders who were, like, made all these really specific rules and were like, let's add this extra rule for everyone to do, those people, okay? And they see Jesus, I guess, kind of driving out demons. They see him doing it. And they're trying to think of a reason why Jesus can do this stuff because it's really confusing to them. So they say in verse 22, they say basically, oh, well, he must be possessed by Beelzebul, this like top dog demon guy, okay? And he drives out demons by the ruler of demons. Yeah, that's the reason, guys. That's what they say. So essentially their logic is that the only reason Jesus can drive out demons is because he is a demon, okay? That's their logic. Interesting logic. Even though I'm a human, doesn't mean I can control humans. Anyway, but, just a casual thought on the side. So, Jesus says an interesting thing back, okay? A really interesting thing back. He says in verse 26, he says, "How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand." Okay? Now, I remember when I first read this, I was like, this is really confusing. What does this even mean? I'm going to try and explain, okay? So, basically, if both Beelzebul, who's this, like, higher up demon guy, and all the demons, right, have this same goal of trying to spread evil, they have this same goal, then why would Beelzebul drive out and destroy the demons that are helping him achieve this goal of spreading evil? I have a fun little illustration that'll help us. This is my Monday night basketball team. Yeah, Rachel's in it. We haven't won a game. Pray for us. That's all that needs to be said. Yeah, anyway, so I literally love them. It's actually so much fun. But basically, right, it's as if I rock up on Monday, like at North's basketball, and I'm like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to block all my own team, yeah? I'm going to, like, aggressively grab the ball from my own team players. I'm going to, like, shoot baskets in the other team's, like, hoop goal thing. And, like, I'm just going to prevent my team in any possible way from winning, okay? I'm literally going to go completely against my team. So, in the same way, if a team of demons goes against itself, the team of demons cannot stand. If I went against my team players, like really aggressively, I don't know, I'm not too sure if I'd stand because I'm pretty good at basketball. No, I'm joking. but that is, that's kind of Jesus' logic here. So what we can actually tell from this passage then is that not only is Jesus not evil, because he wouldn't drive out demons if he was, you know, evil. But he actually is completely against evil. Completely against evil. He directly opposes evil by driving out evil. And not only that, the fact he can drive out demons and evilness from people is an indication that he actually overcomes evil. Okay? Which is insane. It is completely, completely insane. Question, do you sometimes think that Jesus in your life is evil?
No.
Now, I heard the nose. Maybe sometimes you think that Jesus is bad news, okay? Which is definitely closer to the evil side than the good side. There are many messages about Jesus in the world that make us think that he's definitely on the evil side. You know, that he's outdated, that he's homophobic, that he's sexist, that he's unloving. And honestly, it can be pretty easy to think that Jesus is no good for this world. But you know what? I actually want to say that the voices that tell you that, even subtly, those are the voices that aren't from God. And those are the voices that are from the evil one. So if you're a Christian, I want you to watch out for those voices, because they're around. Now, second point, Jesus has the power to forgive evil. So if you're a note taker, Jesus has the power to forgive evil. Awesome. So after the scribes, right, they just like completely slandered Jesus, okay? They basically called Jesus a demon, low-key. So in verse 28, Jesus talks back to them and says, "Truly I tell you, people can be forgiven for every slander they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin." Now, I don't know if you're sitting here and you're like, "Oh, what? I've heard all my life that Jesus forgives me for every single sin. Why is there a random verse that's telling me that he actually, there's one exception?" I'm going to explain. But essentially, right, we have, I'll explain to you and define to you what blasphemy means, because that can be a hard word to understand. But blasphemy means that you are showing great and really significant disrespect to God. Okay? Really significant disrespect. So if you're blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, you are showing significant disrespect to the Holy Spirit. Now, from other verses in the Bible, and you know, we know this from scripture, but the Holy Spirit is inside Jesus, right? So the fact that the scribes are saying that the spirit inside Jesus isn't holy, but actually purely evil, like that he's actually a demon, that is them directly claiming that Jesus is evil and rejecting him. And that is the unforgivable sin, to basically claim Jesus is bad and reject him, completely reject Jesus and say no, okay? So people who reject Jesus in the end, there's no forgiveness. Question, are you rejecting Jesus right now? Because at the end, if you stand before God and you rejected him and you said, no, I don't trust Jesus, it's unforgivable. And there's nothing that can be done. But I'm going to go back to verse 28. At the very beginning, okay, it says people can be forgiven for every slander they utter. And we can know from the rest of the Bible that you can actually be forgiven for every single sin you do if you don't reject Jesus. You know, I remember in year 12, I did something that was very bad. not going to go into details, but it definitely wasn't something that I thought that I was capable of, and I did it. And I remember, like, for 3 days feeling so incredibly guilty. It was the only thing on my mind. Like, it was just all I was thinking about. And I remember, like, I even talked to people about it, like my parents and stuff. And, you know, they reminded me of the gospel, that Jesus has completely forgiven you. Your slate is just completely wiped clean. Question again, do you believe that? Do you believe that your sin is completely wiped clean because of Jesus? Are there things that you do that you feel really guilty about and you think, oh God, just he can't forgive me? Because he can. When you say he can't forgive you, you're saying the cross isn't powerful enough. And that's very not true. Okay, third point. So, for our writing people, those in Jesus' family do his will. Third point. So, what's happened in the story so far, right? So basically, like, the scribes, they've called Jesus a demon. Jesus has confirmed he's not a demon. Confirmed he's against evil. Confirmed he overcomes evil. Confirmed because he overcomes evil, he can forgive evil. And all of a sudden, the family is involved, okay? So his mother and brother and sisters and all everyone, they're just walking through the crowd and they're like, oh, like, where's Jesus? Like, yeah, come on, like, he's finish up with his sermon chit-chat, you know, he needs to come with us, essentially, okay? And then they tell the crowd, they're like, can you get Jesus to, like, come back, probably for dinner or something, I don't even know. And then, in verse 32, the crowd says to Jesus, look, your mother and brothers and your sisters are outside looking for you. And Jesus replies to them in the following verses. He says, who are my mother and my brothers? And then it says at the end, whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. Now, you're probably wondering, what does Jesus even mean by this? Like, I'm not Jesus' mother. Come on. What's this about? I think what Jesus is trying to say is that when we trust in him, we are part of his family. Okay? We are part of Jesus' family. So, when we do his will, which includes accepting Jesus' forgiveness, okay, and actually trusting in Jesus, we are part of Jesus' family. We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 to 10, which will come up on the board. And I think this also says a bit about what God's will is, okay? So it says, God showed us the mystery of his plan. It was in keeping with what he wanted to do. It was what he had planned through Christ. It will all come about when history has been completed. God will then bring together all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. That is God's ultimate mysterious plan and will, to bring all things in heaven under himself, which is huge, so huge. And we, as people who trust in Jesus, are completely part of that plan. Like, we are helping to, by God's power and his grace, bring everything under himself. You know, this could mean being kind to the person that everyone hates on at school. It could mean not being rude and nasty on social media and online to others, even if you don't like them. It could mean not excluding people. It could mean literally like sharing Jesus and the gospel with people who just like, they're like, nah, Jesus is not it. Hate him. This is all part of God's plan to bring all things under himself. And by his grace, we as Christians are a part of that plan, which is huge, part of his amazing will. And I don't know about you guys, but sometimes after camps, okay, and after, like, even some Fridays, you know, you leave on fire. You're like, yeah, like, I'm going to go share Jesus with everyone. It's going to be so good. I'm, like, so excited. I'm going to be really nice to people. You know, you get, like, really hyped and excited, and you're like, yeah. But then, like, by Monday, it's like, oh, I've literally forgotten. Like, it's just... yeah, I've forgotten. So, you know, sometimes we can have the question of how do we, like, keep up this desire to live for Jesus? Like, how do we actually have that innate desire to keep following Jesus, keep trusting Jesus, keep spreading Jesus to everyone? Like, how do we do that, okay? And I remember when I was in Tanzania on the mission trip I went on, I remember talking to my leader about this. I was like, how do you just, like, keep going on in the Christian walk, you know? And he said something really powerful to me. He said that the moment you truly recognize who you are in Christ is the moment you are best equipped to give Jesus all the glory and help in his plan to bring all things under himself. Once you really, truly understand and recognize who you are because of Jesus, like really understand that, you can best live out his will. And there should be a list of things come up on the board. These are many things about who you guys really are because of Jesus. Like, so many amazing things. Like every single time you think, oh, like, no one understands me, you're not misunderstood by Jesus. Down there, it talks about, like, you know, the fact that Jesus always intercedes for you. That literally means that every single time you sin, like, Jesus is before the throne and he's like, forgive me, Father. He says on your behalf, please forgive this person, like, every single time, which is huge. You're literally given purpose. Like, everyone has this mindset of life, which is just like, I'm just going to do whatever I want to do and I'm just going to die. But no. This purpose is one that's for eternity, and it is the most satisfying thing. I'm going to talk about three specific ones that I like. Psalm 103, verse 12, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Like I was saying before, guys, you are completely forgiven. Like, your slate is completely wiped clean. Like, as far as the east is from the west, like, that is literally infinity, okay? You are completely forgiven, and that is your identity. That is who you are. You are forgiven, okay? 1 Peter 2, verse 9, it says, you are a chosen people. That means you're literally handpicked. Like, God looked at you and said, yes, I choose you to be a part of my kingdom, okay? And then it says, you are a royal priesthood. Like, your status is literally like royalty to God. Like, you were given that status because God loved you. A holy nation. That means you're literally set apart to do God's will. You're not doing what the rest of the world is doing, but you're given a specific purpose to do, you know, what God wants you to do. And you're his special possession, okay? You're, like, think about something you love the most in the whole world, like your greatest possession. Like, you are more than that because of Jesus. And I think this last verse is really big. It says, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Guys, God loves you. And, you know, it's not this like airy fairy love, which is like, oh, like, you know, they fell in love. Like, it's not like that at all. It's like, literally, it came at a cost, and he literally, like, legitimately died for you. It came at a cost. It was a sacrifice. And I think that's the greatest idea of what love is. It's the fact that it actually meant that life sucked for Jesus because he wanted you to be in relationship with God. So I tell you guys that once you truly recognize who you are in Christ, which are all the things I've just said and even more on the board, like if you really, really innately know this in your heart, you'll want to live for Jesus and you will live out this will of trying to bring all things under him. And this can all ultimately happen just because Jesus overcomes evil, which is so amazing. I'm going to pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father God, thank you that you overcome evil. Thank you so much that you have just so much power in this world, and you are the only power in this world, Father. And thank you for the amazing identity you give us that helps us by your power to, you know, live by your will and just continue to follow you. I pray that we may just really reflect on these words, really know that we're forgiven, that we're loved, and continue to know that all the evil in our life is overcome by you. I pray this in your son's name. Amen.